The rebellion of man against God's word has not only led to the rise of evolution, but to many other false belief systems, like that of Gnosticism. Could this ancient pagan religion be influencing our society today? Stay tuned.
And so, the message of salvation to a Gnostic is this: we can evolve today by taking the fruit.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul warns against trusting in another gospel. Verse 8 tells us, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Yet today we find many other gospels, including Gnosticism, being embraced by blinded multitudes. Gnostic followers not only have their own definition of creation and evolution, they also claim to have missing New Testament gospels. What are these so-called gospels all about? Stay tuned for the next 15 minutes as we discuss the Gnostic gospels and the attempt to elevate them to the level of the true biblical gospels. We'll also compare Gnostic teachings about creation to the biblical account found in the book of Genesis. Biblical archaeologist Dr. Richard Fales tells us that even though Gnostics talk about God and Jesus, the deity they're referring to is completely opposite of the true God whom we serve.
They're not really talking about the God that you and I believe in. They're describing something like almost like a Star Trek idea, or if you were to talk about Zen Buddhism and ideas from the Far East, well, that's basically what is contained in these writings. In other words, it's sort of a parallel dimension out here.
And when it comes to the creation account, ICR geologist Bill Hoche says Gnostic belief is totally different from what we read in God's Word.
When we look at their doctrine of creation, there's sort of a primal God who emanates several other lesser gods, including Sophia, who becomes the earth goddess, you see. And she's the goddess of wisdom and so forth, and we've heard that name. So Sophia gives birth to Jehovah. And then Jehovah creates a world that's already corrupt, and it's in a state of corruption at the time it's created. And so, therefore, Jehovah is despised, you see.
So the Gnostic belief of an ancient world filled with death and pain is the same kind of thinking we find in evolutionary circles.
Gnostics, they really see a world full of suffering out there, and this is what I want to emphasize, and they place the suffering at the feet of Jehovah. And man is created in a corrupt condition, yet he retains the spark, the divine spark, such that if he's given the gnosis or the right knowledge, he can evolve to become a god, you see. So in many ways, the fall is sort of reversed. The temptation scene in the garden, the serpent becomes the hero. He's the one who's offering information or gnosis to Eve. And then Eve essentially evolves into godhood, knowing good and evil. And this is related, of course, to woman being revered in our culture and man being put down. You see, it's a big trend in our culture today.
Dr. Kathy Bruce is associate professor at the Graduate Institute of Applied Linguistics in Dallas, Texas. She says this evolution of knowledge in the mystic religion of Gnosticism perverts the gospel of salvation through Christ alone.
People today like to think that we're all spiritual beings, but they don't necessarily like to submit to the commandments of God or to follow Jesus as their Savior from sin. Some of these documents make Jesus unnecessary as a Savior because they tend to make me think of myself as possibly having the same amount of divinity in me that Jesus had in him, or something like that. They suggest that we need to be saved from our ignorance by some kind of special knowledge, rather than being saved from sin by a Savior who died for us. The so-called Gospel of Thomas, it's a Gnostic gospel, the Gospel of Thomas in particular twists the scripture in this way. You know the verse, "Seek and you shall find." In the Gospel of Thomas, the saying of Jesus reads something like, "Let him who seeks continue seeking until he finds. When he finds, he will become troubled. When he becomes troubled, he will become amazed. And he will rule over the all." That's a Gnostic take on what Jesus said.
Bill Hoche says this teaching of salvation through knowledge goes back to creation and how Gnostics view Eve in the Garden of Eden.
The message of salvation to a Gnostic is this: we can evolve today by taking the fruit. You see, we just need to take the fruit and come out in the open in rebellion against Jehovah, you see. You know, it really is a lot like Satanism. In one way, we can say this. I admire them for being more scientific than the Darwinists, because at least they realize that information is needed to evolve. The Darwinists think you can get corrupt information and get a more advanced man.
Earlier, we talked about the Gnostic belief of an ancient earth corrupted from the beginning by a corrupt god. Bill Hoesch tells us that there are groups today that want to credit God as creator, but believe, as the Gnostics do, that there was corruption in the beginning.
Now, a theistic evolutionist, he also believes in millions of years of bloodshed and so on, but he says that God ordained this, and I think ultimately the conclusion from that is God is a devil, right? I think that's, if God created a world with suffering and bloodshed, but to the theistic evolutionist, I don't think he really has much of a faith anyway to lose, so it doesn't matter too much. Let's take it one step further to the progressive creationist. Now, here's a fellow who believes in millions of years of death and struggle and so on, and yet he seeks to defend God's goodness. In other words, he has to defend God's goodness, and he has to come to the conclusion something like this that says, well, physical death really doesn't matter. Death of animals certainly doesn't matter. God's interested in man, and particularly his spiritual condition and so on. And so there's this kind of a tune-out to the origin of death and suffering and brutality in nature.
But is it really possible to truly believe in the goodness of God and hold to the old earth Gnostic teaching of corruption before Adam?
I would submit to you it's impossible to a Christian who believes in an old earth. You cannot defend God's goodness, I believe, and hold to an old earth belief. So the solution, I think, is to look at the fossil record and see it not as a record of millions of years of death and struggle. Look at it as the record of the flood. That's the way the founders of the science of geology looked at it. And I think we need to teach and affirm that there was a global flood in Earth history, and that the fossil record was not something that was pre-Adam. Rather, it was something after Adam. It was a catastrophe. It was something that wrecked this world. God in His holiness did bring judgment to a man who does have free will to choose good and evil. So what you do with the fossil record has an awful lot to do with how we defend God's goodness.
Although Gnostic writings, primarily the so-called Gnostic Gospels, are getting a lot of attention today in movies, books, and television documentaries, they are nothing new. Just as some educators today are trying to place these fake Gospels on the same level of the God-inspired biblical Gospels, Dr. Fales tells us that the early New Testament church had some serious problems with this pagan religion as Gnosticism tried to infiltrate the church.
What we know is the majority of these all come from Egypt, and they begin to show up, from about 250 to 350 AD. And of course, all of the academics automatically want to assign an earlier date. You see, just because a document is ancient doesn't make it true. And just because it's written on ancient papyri doesn't make it true. And just because it mentions Jesus doesn't make it true. And just because it mentions the disciples' name doesn't make it true. And this is what they're trying to do, is to put these on a level, or more of a level, academically and spiritually, with the New Testament. Now, the hypothetical theory is they go back maybe further than that, earlier. Now, we do know, as I said, Paul is writing about the Gnostics. And he also mentions the fact that there are people that are writing and signing his name.
But in order to be considered as genuine scripture, writings had to measure up to a certain standard.
There was a criterion for admitting the scriptures into the canon. First of all, you've got a limitation that is written into the New Testament itself. They were eyewitnesses of Christ. They talked with Christ. They walked with Christ. Or they were in the company of the apostles. No one outside of that first century wrote gospels that were accepted into the canon. So all of the gospels, all of the writings of the New Testament had to be finished before the time of the end of the first century. That's the eyewitness period. And what they were looking for was, as I said, the criterion of the canon in the New Testament was apostolicity. In other words, was there an apostle involved? And then, too, was was it received by the church?
Dr. Bruce.
Gospel means good news about Jesus. Our gospels are biographies in the tradition and in the style of the first century biographies. Good news implies true information. And so our gospels were written by eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and ministry, or by someone like Luke who had interviewed eyewitnesses who could testify exactly as to what Jesus said and did. But these Gnostic Gospels were written 200 or 300 years after Jesus left this earth. They were written under a pseudonym, that is, in the name of some of the disciples of Christ, but they weren't written by those disciples. Someone several hundred years after the disciples wrote the Gnostic documents and used their name. The early church in the 3rd and 4th centuries published lists of what was currently accepted as inspired gospel texts. None of those lists included the Gnostic Gospels. For one thing, they had extra biblical material in them. You see, they were not written by eyewitnesses and they couldn't attest to the truth. But for another thing, most of them either had not yet been written or they were just being formulated and gradually evolving into the form that we know today in those documents. Those documents were rejected by the early church as heretical forgeries.
From the examples of Gnostic Gospels that we've given you today, it's easy to see why they weren't received as scripture. However, as Dr. Fales explains, one of the most disturbing lies of these writings is found in the Gospel of Judas, where he is credited for salvation because of his betrayal of Christ.
So in other words, this is a real twisting of the gospel, that Judas is actually responsible for the salvation of the world. But it isn't just that. It's that he's also betraying Jesus. And by the way, there's no death, burial, or resurrection in the Gospel of Judas or any of these other writings. They don't believe that Jesus raised from the dead. So it's more like Judas is, as a betrayal, is seen more like a mercy killing.
Dr. Bruce says it's sad that instead of turning to the Creator for salvation, some people will accept and use the lies of Gnosticism as a substitute for the truth of God's Word.
Now we hear about the Gospel of Judas. That has made many people excited because it outright contradicts the stories in our New Testament Gospels. Unlike the canonical Gospels that we have of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel of Judas portrays Judas as the only one who really understood Jesus' agenda. And Judas helped him, supposedly, by arranging for Jesus to be arrested. People today who are looking for reasons to reject the Bible find their excuse in that kind of a document. But again, even that book, the Gospel of Judas, is a late concoction. It was written by people who didn't accept Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man.
As our program comes to a close, we hope that you've been encouraged. It's our desire at ICR to show that the Bible can be trusted, both historically and scientifically, and to give facts that will build your faith. As Christians, we need to understand the scientific basis for our beliefs. We pray that this program will aid you in your discovery of science and the Bible. You know, most people aren't aware that today there are thousands of scientists that are convinced of the truth of biblical creation and not evolution. Our non-denominational ministry aims to restore and strengthen the Genesis foundations of the Christian faith. If you've enjoyed today's edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, why not visit us on the web to find out more about the work of ICR? The address is www.icr.org. Again, www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.